If you have your Bibles with you, if you could turn with me to Romans 12. We're actually looking at a variety of different passages this morning, a few of them. For those of you that might be visiting with us this morning, we are in a series that we've been going through. It's about a 12-week series going through, it's entitled We Believe, going through our declaration of faith and why we believe what we believe, and grounding that really just on the Word of God. And our purpose, my agenda, my desire with this has not so much been so that we necessarily look at every other denomination or religious background and delineate what exactly they all believe, but more so look at what does the Word of God say and why do we believe that. Now, at times it has been necessary to give clarification on different matters, but that's not been our purpose here. And so my overarching desire is to see the church, our church, grow in our understanding, our knowledge of why is it that we believe these things? Why do we stand on this? Why do we come to this church and not the church down the street? Why do we come to a Baptist church? What is it that it means that we could solidly give an answer for the hope that lies within us, that we can rightly divide the word of truth, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says? We understand it. Where is that? The word there, rightly divide the word of truth, in 2 Timothy 2:15 means to cut straight. I can take God's word and I can cut a straight path. For here's the direction that we ought to be going. Here's how I ought to live my life, because this is what the Word of God says. And so we've been looking at that with a variety of different passages. And obviously, doing a 12-week study through a declaration of faith is very cursory. It's very it's not an in-depth study. We've been just hitting kind of the layout of that. And so I would love to sometime take a longer, but we could spend a year easily going through this and spending a month or 2 months on each one of these topics. But let me ask you this. Let me give you our declaration we're going to be on today. This is at number 14 in our declaration of faith, and I'll put it on the screen so you can see that. We're going to be dealing with the gifts from the Spirit. If you can read that. Well, I have a hard time reading that just from here. May have to pull out your extra special glasses for this one. Number 14, it says this: we believe in the administration of spiritual gifts through the operation of the Holy Spirit, and that the gift of evangelists, pastors, and teachers are sufficient for the perfecting of the saints today. And so we're going to primarily deal with that, those two parts today. We're going to come back next week, hit this in a second portion, and that speaking in tongues and the working of sign miracles gradually ceased as the New Testament scriptures were completed and their authority became established. But God, being sovereign in the bestowment of all His gifts, does hear and answer the prayer of faith in accord with His own will for the sick and the afflicted. There's a lot in that, and there's a lot that could be said. And so I actually developed this message and wrote a message to cover the entirety of that declaration. But it became obvious to me it was becoming way too long. And so I cut out 4 pages of notes today, and we're going to come to that next week, which means that hopefully we'll get you out on time today. And that would be a new revelation, a new thing that you guys aren't used to. So maybe today you can beat the Methodists. I heard that. Barry, how is it that I ask for amens all throughout messages and he speaks up on that one? Thanks, Barry, for the encouragement. We're going to get to your spiritual gift here in a little bit. Let me go through this. This is what we want to do. I want to look at our spiritual gifts. What are the gifts that God has placed in the church for today? And let me put it this way. Let me ask you, for those of you that are parents or have been parents in that regard, do you have a vision for your children? Do you have a desire, a goal for what you'd say? Boy, I'd like to see them become this. I'd like to see them do this. Is it direct your prayers? And I think every parent ought to have that. You ought to have, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And so there ought to be, God, what do you want my children to look like? And have a way that directs your prayer life and directs how you're going to set up and establish your home, the things you're going to do in your home. We have that in our home. I have a clear vision for what I want of my children. Not necessarily for my own sake, because I feel this is what God desires out of my children. And it directs my prayers for them. I pray that they will, first of all, come to a clear understanding and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and their need for Him, and will come to accept Him as their personal Lord and Savior. That's my first prayer. But then I pray that God would then take them and they would grow in godliness, that they would learn to love righteousness and holiness and eschew evil. They'll be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I pray that they would become selfless and desire to serve, and that they would have a desire to see to be used by God in a great way. One of the things I pray for is I pray that they will find a godly spouse in 30 years from now. I actually even pray for their future spouse's parents, that God would give their parents wisdom as they raise up the one that someday is going to take my child's hand in marriage. And that they would then be equipped and prepared to serve together in their life in a local New Testament Bible-believing church for the glory of God. Now, with that's my prayer. But with that directs how I want to train them. That directs how I want to put things in their life and equip them so they can grow in that and challenge them in that. So my question then is, we're not dealing with parenting today. I'm using it as an analogy. Do you believe, as you study Scripture, do you believe that God has a clear vision for His people, the church? I would say, as I study Scripture, absolutely He does. There is a direction, a desire that God has for His people, that they be a unified body of Bible, or of people that are believing in Jesus Christ, that are trusting the Spirit, are equipped by the Spirit to do the work of God as they work together using their gifts, their abilities to serve one another for the glory of God as they evangelize, as they go out and fulfill the Great Commission, telling others about Christ, as they go and then baptize and then disciple up those, to be a place where families can be encouraged and grow in their knowledge of God, that children can be raised up to know God and perpetuate the cycle and the continuance of a next generation serving God and loving God. I believe God has a clear vision and a direction for His church. So the question then is, as we think of this in the family aspect, as I have a vision for my kids, it directs how I pray, it directs how I equip them, it directs the things that we do in our home. I believe clearly that God has a plan for the church, and that directs then how He equips the church for the work and the calling that He has for the church. And a big portion of that is that God said, Jesus said, when I leave you, don't be alarmed, don't be afraid, because I'm going to send another comforter to you, another helper. And what's He going to do? He's going to give you the gifts. He's going to give you the empowerment to be and to do within that local body what I want you to do. He's going to allow us to do that. But here's what I find. I find it so many times in churches, and ours is not exempt from this, that a vast majority don't know what their gifts are. They don't know, what has the Holy Spirit done in my life, and what has He fashioned me to do so that I can use that for the body. And the Holy Spirit's job is, He is taking and fashioning each one in a way to make the body perfect. He doesn't desire to just have people plugging holes and everybody scattered about or to not even know what's going on. And I would say that in a vast majority of churches, that the reason we see the statistic that 10% of the people do 90% of the work is because 90% of the people don't know what their gift is. They don't know what the Holy Spirit wants for them to do, and therefore when they try to do something, it doesn't fit them, they don't like it, they get frustrated, and they say, well, I tried, and I just don't like it, I'm just going to come and sit in the pew. That's not God's plan. You see, God's plan for the church, His vision for the church is more than simply a full house on Sunday morning. God's vision for the church is more than just a full bank account or more than just slick programs and a powerful worship experience or all that that's calculated in a certain way. He has a plan for the church to be a unified body growing together, exalting Him in this local community. And He's gifted us to the power of the Holy Spirit for that. So how does the Spirit do that? Well, a big part of that is through His gifting. I want to hold your space in Romans 12. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 12 for just a minute. And we're going to read a text there, as we want to see how the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church. And the word there for gifts is the word charisma in the New Testament. And it speaks of spiritual graces, spiritual empowerments that He gives to every believer. We are given spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit to help us mature in the body sense spiritually. 1 Corinthians 12, let's look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to just a couple people. Is that what your Bible says? No, it's given to every man to profit for themselves. Is that what your Bible says? No, it says to profit with all. He has gifted every single person in the body for the profit of the whole body collectively, corporately. Let's continue on there. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Let's read verses 13 and 14. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. How does that happen? That's at salvation. By the Spirit of Christ, we are made into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in that same Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. See the analogy there? Is He wants the church to be a body, and He has all these different parts, and everybody here is a different part of the body corporately or collectively, and He's gifted every part to be able to do certain tasks with certain abilities so they can all function within the body for the purpose of the body moving forward. See, just for me to walk across the platform, there's got to be certain things that are all functioning in my body. And as I talk and do that all at the same time, my brain is sending messages to my tongue to talk. My brain is sending messages to certain parts of my leg and muscles to lift and my toes and different things. And the whole thing moves along for the progress of the body together. But what happens if my toes and my feet say, I don't want to move? I don't want to do that. Or they want to do something else. It doesn't work. And that's the way we see sometimes in the church is it's all discombobulated because the body doesn't understand, the members don't understand what is their purpose, what they're there to do. And so we have been given every person a gift. And we need to understand what that is. Now, it's interesting because he says there, this isn't just some people get a gift. He says there, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. First Peter puts it this way in chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another. Now, it's interesting to me that Peter says it in a singular form, that each one has been given a gift. Now, why does he say that? Does that mean that you only have one gift? You might be the gift of mercy, or you might be given the gift of teaching, but you have nothing else? No, I don't think that's what it's talking about, because then Peter gets into different classifications right following that there's categorizing and organizing of gifts. So what I believe is the Bible teaches is that every person is crafted with their particular makeup, their design of their gifts, which makes their gift. Let me try to demonstrate that or try to illustrate that. A painter sits down in front of a canvas. He's got his palette of different things. He's got his main primary colors there. But he doesn't want to just paint a picture of just primary colors. So what's he do? He'll take a little bit of the blue, and he says, I want to make a bluish, greenish, yellow color. So he's going to take a little bit of the blue, I'm going to take a little bit of the yellow, and I'm going to mix these together, and I'm going to maybe take a little bit of red, I'm going to mix that together, and I'm going to make, what is this? It's a new color. And then he's going to take that new color, and he's going to take that and paint that across the canvas. He's going to make another color. He's going to paint that across the canvas. He takes this entire spread of these individually designed and crafted colors to make a beautiful painting that all fits together. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He takes and says, I'm going to give you a little bit of this one. I'm going to give you a little bit of this one, a little bit of this one, and I'm going to make your distinct gift. Your design, the way I want you to be. And here's the thing. No pastor, no church leader is capable of knowing exactly how this whole thing fits together. It takes the head, Jesus Christ, directed by the Holy Spirit, to say, here's what I want the master picture to look like. Here's what I want this body to function like in this community, in this time period, in this place. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make, and I'm going to bring all these different persons together, and I'm going to gift them just the way. And so he's the master painter. He's the master body builder, if you will, to take every person and to make the perfect painting. But does that mean that we should know what our gifts are? Does that mean that we should be using that? Absolutely. Now, here's the thing. This, when we come to spiritual gifts, there's two extremes regarding spiritual gifts that we've got to deal with. One is there are the extremes that say, I want to have these sign ones. I want to have these ones that are outright. I want to be out all this stuff that is very visible and everybody sees me. And it's a very selfish orient sometimes. And there's a strong desire to overly emphasize the Holy Spirit movements. When the Holy Spirit said, Jesus said, he's going to come. He's not going to speak about himself. He's going to speak and point to me. So it's never appropriate to go to a Holy Spirit conference and to elevate the Holy Spirit, because that's not what he wants. The Holy Spirit wants everything to be elevated and directed towards Christ for the body of Christ. And so there's an emphasis sometimes that is overly on one side. And we get into the sign gifts, and we're going to deal with them next week. There's not time in this message to deal with all that. The other side of that, though, is there are some who have a fear to talk about the gifts. And because of that, we have churches that don't know what their gifts are. We have church members who don't know how God has shaped them, how God has crafted and created them to work in the body. So thereby, they don't either do anything, or they're in ignorance, and so they, because of ignorance, don't work together. In fact, that's why Paul says the very beginning thing here, as he deals with spiritual gifts in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. He says, now concerning spirituals, it's a different word than there. It says, concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. I don't want you to walk in ignorance. I want you to know what this is. I want you to understand that, accept that, and to use that for the purpose and the glory of God. Because as John Phillips in his commentary said on this, he said, ignorance is the mother of all kinds of mischief. If we don't know what the Bible says about the gifts of the Spirit, there's all kinds of problems that occur. And I think that's what we have in churches today, and ours is no different. Where we have hole pluggers. We've got a leak here. I need somebody to fill this ministry. Let me just grab so-and-so. Well, let me just grab this person. And we have hole plugging going on. And we're plugging leaks and we're patching things here. And so then thereby, somebody says, well, I'll fill the need. And there are times where we need somebody else to fill a need right now. But what we don't do is we don't say, well, is this how the person is gifted? Let me find somebody who the Holy Spirit has said, I have given you the person for this ministry. And so somebody that fills in there in the wrong ministry, maybe they've got the gift of helps. And we've got them teaching. And they're teaching, they're saying, man, I just don't like this. It's frustrating. And they say, well, I did my 2 months. I did my 3 months. I don't want anything to do with this anymore. Now it's my turn to give up. I'm not going to serve anymore. And so what we end up with is frustrated church members and frustrated churches that are not being nearly as productive and beautiful and moving forward the way God designed. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at, what does the Bible say? I want to delineate from the Bible what are the gifts. And then we have some special things we want to do for every one of you to help discover your gifts. And then we want to develop a plan so we can start reevaluating. This is going to be a process for us as a church. We've been talking about this as staff meetings and as the deacons for a while, how we're going to reprocess and say, do we have people in the places that the Holy Spirit actually intends them to be? And is everybody using their gifts the way the Holy Spirit intends them to use? So that's what we're going to look at today. And I want by the end of this message for you to understand better the biblical teaching of the gifts and the purpose, the distinctions and the applications, so that you can be used in the Holy Spirit's beautiful painting. And every part has a purpose. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll jump into this together. Father, I ask that you would guide us today. Lord, this is kind of a beginning process of the project of helping to kind of restructure this painting. We've got things kind of out of sorts, I think, in our church and many churches. Lord, I'm not wise enough to understand exactly what the Holy Spirit wants, but He is. I'm not wise enough to gift each person, but He is. And so, Father, I pray that You would help us to understand that. I pray that as we look at these gifts in the Bible, that we begin to say, yeah, that's what I have. Yeah, I sense that. That's what I can see that in my life. And Lord, that we would be excited and inspired to be used of You the way You desire. God, thank You for what You're doing at this church. But Father, we pray that You would make us more profitable for Your name's sake. That we'd be more unified, using our gifts for the profit of all. And Father, that there'd be greater influence on a community, greater influence in missions around the world, greater influence in the raising up and the training of young people and the teaching and of the Sunday schools, all that. For Your glory. And so, God, I ask that Your hand would be in today's message, and Your hand would be in our understanding that we would grasp this. With Your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have the notes that are in your handout, they're in the bulletin, we're going to bypass and come back to point number one. And again, to those of you that are like Barry, you'll gladly hear that, and I'm going to take these next 3.5 pages and set them aside. And I want to go to point number two, which is the biblical context. No, the categories of spiritual gifts. Now, as you study the spiritual gifts in the Bible, you'll find there's basically 4 different passages that lay out for us a picture of the different gifts. None of those pictures are the same. They're different in each of the different passages. And so what we gather is this is kind of giving us a sampling. It doesn't limit the Holy Spirit to just this, but it helps us understand some categories, some ways in which the Holy Spirit gifts us to be able to use within His body. Now, the passages that we use, or we find them in, is Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, all 3 past chapters there, Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, and 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. And as you do a study of those 4 passages, you'll begin to discover that the gifts kind of fall into 4 different categories, 4 different groupings, which will help us as we're trying to put a database together and things here. But there's 4 different groupings. I want to kind of lay out each of the different categories for us today, and then which ones are under that. And depending on how you look at the gifts or how you determine these different chapters or verses that we're going to look at, there's roughly 19 different gifts, and we'll kind of categorize them together. And the first grouping we're not going to deal with today. That is the grouping of the sign gifts. The ones that we believe were established for the inception, the infancy stage of the church, as it was just beginning, in order to get the gospel out, to get churches started in a world where this was brand new. God gave certain sign gifts, but we believe those have ceased. Now, we're going to come back to that next week, so if you want to hear me speak on those, you'll come back next week for that. I want to look at the ones which we believe that God has given through the Holy Spirit for us today, that are in every church, that every church has this for His good. So let's look at the first category amongst this, and that is the gifts that are shepherding gifts. This would be those who are kind of given the gifts that are to lead, to set direction and course. And so there's 3 that I'm going to put under this. And the first one that we find is in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And I don't have them on there, so we'll just go back. The first one is the gift of an evangelist. Ephesians chapter 4 says it this way. Let me pull my spot there. In verse 11, it says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." And so the first one we're going to see there is evangelists. Now, what is an evangelist? It literally means to be a preacher of the gospel, a herald of the gospel. They are men who go into an area and proclaim Christ and win souls. They are proclaiming what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and how every person has a need for a Savior because they're sinners and we have lost that fellowship with God because of our sin, but that Jesus Christ loved us enough that He came and gave Himself for us on the cross, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but
everlasting life. That's the evangelists that go and they have a heart for that. They have a burden for that. They have an ability for that to go and proclaim the gospel to them who have not heard. You might call them missionaries. A missionary generally has a strong gift in evangelism. Paul is an excellent example of this. Look at Paul, the missionary. He went out to different places and he went all over Asia Minor and went and established churches. What did he do? He went in and told them about Jesus Christ. You read him giving his testimony over and over again and proclaiming Christ. And he'd establish a church. People come to Christ and he would share with them in the marketplace and people come to Christ and he'd start to gather them together and he'd form a church and he'd move on to the next place and go preach the gospel again. Why? Because God had gifted Paul as a missionary with the incredible gift of evangelism. To go. Now here's the thing. You can't say, well, my gift isn't evangelism, so I have to share the gospel. Every person is commanded, is expected to share the gospel. But some are especially endowed, supernaturally gifted by the Holy Spirit to do this. And they are equipped for this, and they can go out and it's their drive, and it's their joy as they do this. Because God is gifted that way. The next one that we find is the gifting of pastors. Again in Ephesians chapter 4 here. And he gave some pastors and teachers. We notice this here as in the same realm here for the working to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The word pastor is the word that we get the word shepherd from. In the Greek it's the word poimen. It's speaking of that shepherding. And this is all part of the role of shepherding and feeding the flock. In fact, Peter comes across this and he deals with this well as he talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he's going to pull aside some pastors. He says, I want to talk to you pastors for just a minute, he says. He says, the elders which are among you, 1 Peter 5, I exhort whom also an elder. Now the word there for elder is the word presbyteros, and it is the idea of having the wisdom, coming in with wisdom and the leadership by the wisdom as an elder in the church. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Then he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. You know what the word for feed there is? Poimen, pastor. Pastor the flock of God which is among you. So elders, pastor. So we're finding now these two things go together. And then he continues on, and he says, taking the oversight thereof. You know what that word is? That's the word for a bishop. The episkopos. So he says, I want you to be elders, pastors, and bishops, all in one role. But the pastoral role there is a shepherding. It is feeding. It is meeting the needs of the flock. He says, do this not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, which is Jesus Christ, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. And so there are some who are gifted for the role of leading, guiding, shepherding the flock of God as under shepherds of the chief shepherd. I believe that's a role that God has gifted me with. That's why I love doing what I'm doing as a pastor. And there are some who are gifted for that role. The next one that we find is a gift of administration or ruling. Gift of administration. You were started in Romans 12. We're going to find that one there. In verse 8. Where it talks about, it says in the New King James, he who leads. It says in the King James, he that ruleth. He that leads. We might define this as the supernatural ability to provide leadership, direction, and rule. This involves vision. Someone who can see, here's where we need to go, here's the things we need to do, and let me start putting the pieces together. Let me put the places together, all the details, and so I can lead and rule and work through this plan the way we need to go. The administration and ruling. And this isn't always a full-time pastorate role or full-time ministry role. God has placed within the church those who have gifts of administration and leadership and ruling that are well equipped to say, let me lead this ministry. Hey, I can take this, I can do this, and I can handle this ministry here under the guidance of the pastor, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, as he's equipped me for it. There are some who are especially equipped for that, and it's an incredible blessing to a pastor and to a church to to have people who are gifted in this. This is a God-given gift, who can see the big picture and work it out to make it happen. In some degree, this is the role of a pastor as well. It's the role of a bishop, the episcopos, means to take the oversight, to rule. But this is not primarily only speaking of those in full-time ministry. And so what we see is in the category of shepherding gifts, that the Holy Spirit has given some these gifts, the pastoral, the evangelistic, the administrative ruling gifts. And you might look at yourself and say, am I gifted with this? Is this what it looks like in my life, that God has gifted me with this desire to lead, this desire to rule, the desire to go and share the gospel with everybody? And I want to do that. Maybe God's called you into missions. Let's go to the second category, and that is the category of speaking gifts. And there's four of them underneath this category that we're going to look at. We'll stay in Romans 12 here for a moment. And what we're kind of doing with this categorizing of the spiritual gifts is I wanted to kind of lay out what does the Bible say and explain each of these gifts so you can begin to identify the gifts in your life and see them and laid out here. The first one we'll look at is the speaking gift of prophecy or preaching. Romans 12, 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. This is a gift to speak God's word publicly, and it's a gift that changed in time. Because until in the Old Testament period, until the New Testament, until the Bible was completed, until the completion of the revelation of the Scriptures, as Revelation 22 declares for us, it is done. This gift of prophecy actually was speaking forth the inspired, hidden word of God. But now today it involves the pastoral realm of the preaching aspect to proclaim the revealed word of God, to proclaim, thus says the Lord. Doesn't mean it's that I stand here and I speak that I received this vision and here I'm going to give us new revelation from God. This is the prophetic word to speak, thus says the Lord, in a way of preaching that forward. Preach means to proclaim or to herald. And all are to be doing this as they proclaim Jesus Christ, but some are gifted to expound the Scriptures more so. Let's look at an example in the Bible. Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, he is ordained as a deacon, as a servant in the church. But he's also gifted with the gift of preaching. The very next chapter, Acts chapter 7, we find Stephen out in the streets of Jerusalem, and he's preaching the gospel, giving out the gospel to people. He's prophesying, you might say. And it's that speaking forth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, thus says the Lord, that stirs up and ruffles the feathers. He's actually martyred as the first martyr in the New Testament of the church for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is the gift of proclaiming the word of God. The second one is the gift of teaching the word of God. Romans 12, 7 then. He says, or minister, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, or teaches on teaching. So that's the idea of teaching here. The definition of that would be the supernatural ability to clarify truth, to explain and apply effectively the truth of the Word of God. And by the way, it doesn't tell for us what age bracket that might be. And so you might be gifted as a teacher, but you might have more of a heart for or a love for children. God's shaped you in that fashion. You say, well, I want to teach children. Or you might say, no, I just don't feel like I relate to children. But God has gifted me to teach, to take the supernatural ability that God has given me, to take the Word of God and to lay it out in a sequential fashion so people can grow in their understanding and their knowledge of the Word of God. And maybe I'm not gifted to do that to kids, but I'm more gifted to do that to adults. I like to have, you know, a conversation that goes much deeper. And so maybe God's gifted you that way, and you can use your gift in that format. And so God has given in the church people who are gifted to teach, to educate in the Word of God. And we are so blessed at First Baptist to have some incredible teachers. And they fill in a variety of roles. And it might be from teaching a children's church, teaching in Awanas, to teaching an adult Sunday school class, to teaching a mom's group or a Bible study group or one of our home small groups. those who are gifted to teach in those realms. And that is a gifting of the Holy Spirit. The next one I want to look at is in the very next verse, and that is a word of exhortation or encouragement. He says in Romans 12:8, he who exhorts in exhortation. The word exhortation means to comfort, to help advise, to strengthen. So let me define that then for us. The definition might be this: the supernatural ability to come alongside for the purpose of motivating, encouraging, and challenging someone. It's an interesting word there, is this word of exhortation. It's a word parakaleo. If you think through your study of the Bible, we've talked about that word. It's the same word that was given by Jesus in John 14 and in John 16. He's going to send another parakaleo, another comforter, another helper. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the exhorter. He's the one who comes alongside and encourages us and equips us. It's the idea of coming alongside to help give it a word of encouragement. I'm going to be there to say, you can do it. I'm going to help you to work this out. An excellent example is of this in the Bible is Barnabas. We're introduced to Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. In verse 36, it tells and Joseph, whose name is also Barnabas, and is translated the son of encouragement. Son of encouragement, the same word there, parakaleo. And what do we find Barnabas doing? Say throughout the gospel, or throughout the book of Acts, we find Barnabas in a variety of ways, and he's constantly coming alongside. He doesn't write any books of the Bible, but he comes alongside Paul, who writes 13 books. He comes along John Mark, who writes one of the gospels. We find him in Acts chapter 9. Brand new convert is Saul, who's now Paul. Everybody's kind of standoffish. Well, I don't know. I want to come around Saul because, you know, he was persecuting the church. And Barnabas says, no, I want to encourage this new convert. So I'm going to come around Saul and I want to work with Saul. We find Barnabas encouraging him. Hey, you can do this. We can do this together. Let's serve God. In Acts chapter 11, we find Barnabas again. The church in Jerusalem is saying, hey, there's a church going on in Antioch. We need to send somebody that will encourage the church in Antioch. Who should we send? Hey, how about we send the one who's gifted by the Holy Spirit to do that? Let's send Barnabas, the son of encouragement. They send Barnabas to Antioch, and he goes there and encourages and equips the church. Then we find in Acts chapter 15, they had sent out of Antioch, they sent Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, and they're out doing ministry, and John Mark finally, you know, there were some things that came up, but John Mark said, I'm going to go back, I don't want to do this anymore. And later on in Acts chapter 15, they're getting ready to go out again, and Paul says, I don't want to take John Mark. Barnabas says, no, don't write him off yet. God's going to use John Mark. Let's take him. And Paul says, no, and because he's not given the gift of encouragement, the gift of exhortation. And Barnabas says, no, I can't leave him here. I can't turn my back on him. God has great plans for John Mark. I'm going to go with John Mark. I'm going to encourage him. You know, there are great people in the church who are gifted with the ability to speak encouragement, to come alongside and say, hey, you're doing a great job with this. Man, you're doing a great job training your children. I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. There might be somebody who can write a note out. There are some great note people that just send notes out or emails and say, hey, and I am so blessed as a pastor to have people that come to me and say, Pastor, I appreciate what you're doing. Hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. You are gifted with the gift of exhortation. And how important that is to a church body to have people that say, I have that speaking gift to exhort. I have that speaking gift to encourage, to come alongside. And I just want to encourage and say, hey, keep at it. You're doing a great job. Don't quit. Let's keep going on for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, do you have the gift of exhortation? Think through each one of these gifts that we're doing this. Is that the way you're just really wired? Man, I just love to go alongside people and encourage. Another one that's along with the speaking gifts is a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now, in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. It does differentiate the two as two separate gifts, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. But I'm going to put them together. The fact that it says it is a word indicates it's a spoken thing. It's not just to understand it. I've got knowledge of the Scriptures. I don't understand the Scriptures. But I'm going to speak that and speak it in an applied personal format. So we might say, well, how does that fit that in the church? Well, great analogy of this is a Christian counselor. Someone you can go to. When you're needing some wisdom on some matters and you say, who in the church do I go to who's got a word of wisdom? They're just wise and understand. They'll give me right counsel. They can rightly discern the word of truth and they'll guide me on it. It's someone who's gifted with the word of wisdom. And they will give you good, wise counsel and they'll speak it to you. They'll say, hey, let's look at what does the Bible say on this matter? Okay, here's some verse. Let's memorize this. Let's study this. Let's do this and do this. And there's a practical wisdom and knowledge that they're able to pertain to or to apply to your situation. That is a gift. That is a gift to not only to know wisdom, to know understanding, but to apply that and to speak that to people within the body for the sake of the edification of the body. And so God has gifted some in that speaking, those speaking gifts. So in the speaking gifts, we have the preaching, the prophecy, teaching, the word of exhortation, the word of wisdom and knowledge. The last set of gifts is a set of serving gifts. And there's five under there that we're going to hit quickly. And the first one is the gift of helps. Romans 12:7 talks about, it says, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. It's a helping, the ministering. In fact, that word there is the word diakonos. You might recognize it. It comes from the word, which we get our word, deacon or servant. In Acts chapter 6, they chose the deacons to come out and to take some of the load off of. In fact, that's what this word means, that I can see someone is bearing this heavy load. So let me help take some of the load off of them for them. That's what the deacons did. The pastors or the disciples were trying to prepare messages and study and pray and to preach. And there was also this other needs of hitting these physical needs. So they said, let's choose out these deacons, these diakonos, who have the gift of helps, who will come and meet these needs to people. And that's someone who has the supernatural ability to serve, to wait upon or give assistance to others, to lend a helping hand. And so this is someone who's willing to do sometimes the behind-the-scenes stuff. What a blessing it is to have people in the church who will say, you know what? I don't need to be up in front teaching a class. I don't have to do the word stuff where I got to talk. But I am happy making a meal and taking a meal to somebody. Or I am happy to come here on Thursday mornings with men and to cut grass. Or I am happy to go and to help somebody that needs their hedges trimmed at their house. Or do whatever it might be in the service fashion that is, or to fix a car, whatever it might be. I remember when I was in West Virginia still living, we had bought some property and we were wanting to build a house on this property. So I had to sell my house that we were living in, which means we had to get out, which means we had no house to live in, which is a problem. And so we were trying to find where can we find temporary short-term housing while we build our house. And so we end up trying to put some feelers out. We found some people we knew that had a house they were going to rent. But they said, it's not ready yet. We got to rip out the carpets. We got to repaint. There's some plumbing issues. The bathrooms need redone. And so I said, well, can I walk through it with you? And so we walked through and I said, here's what I'm looking for. I need something for like a 5-month term and nobody's willing to give me that. What if I do the work for you? What if I come in here, I'll rip out the carpets, I'll sand down the hardwood floors, I'll repaint, I'll redo the bathroom stuff here and do some of the stuff here, and if you'll let me get in, and I'll do it while I'm here and I'll finish the projects. And I said, well, you don't got to do all that. It's not really ready. I said, I'll make it work. I don't have much of an option. And they said, sure. And so we set upon how much we were going to pay to rent. Well, then it was becoming very busy. You know, I'm building one house, trying to fix up another rental. And then I found out that the church owned a little house that was next to the church that I was at that became vacant. And they said, well, you can move in for free. And I said, great. But now I've just made a commitment. And so what I was trying to do, how am I going to finish all this? And a group of people noticed that I was trying to do all this stuff. And they said, hey, can we come in? We'll just help you. We'll paint. We'll tear out carpets with you. And they came in. And so I went back to that family that owned that rental house, and I said, hey, listen, I found another house that I can rent or I can stay in for free at the church. Do you mind if we cancel this lease? and not pay us, but I will finish the projects. I gave you my word that I'm going to do this stuff in your house, and I'm going to do it. And so we did. We stayed. This group of people that came alongside me, they saw I was bearing this burden of trying to do all this stuff, and they helped me rip out carpets. They helped me redo the bathroom. They helped me do some plumbing work. We painted that entire house inside and worked it over and didn't stay in it one night. And we walked away from it. But what a blessing it was to have people in the church who were gifted with the gift of helps. To come alongside. Say, what can I do for you? And God has given some of you in the church an incredible ministry. You say, I just love helping people. I just love ministering to take a burden off somebody else. And I can use my gift for that format and that fashion. The next one that we find in Romans 12 is the gift of giving. He says it in Romans 12:8. He who gives with liberality. The idea is of openness of heart, not self-seeking. We might define it this way. The supernatural ability to give generously, with liberality, freely, with love and delight. The word gives is actually a compound word, and it means super giving. See, everyone is commanded to give in the local church. It's part of our being good stewards. It's part of giving back to God. It's expected. It's an act of worship to give back our tithes and offerings to God. We should give back. We're expected to give back a portion financially back to God, to the church. But some are gifted with just an overwhelming desire, an overwhelming ability to say, I just want to give in superabundance. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And some are just able to say, you know what, here's a need, I'm just going to pour out that need. Another need, I'll just give out to that need. And God has enabled them also to do so. And the ability to say, I don't need my needs to be met. I'll cut back on what I get. I'll cut back on what I have so that I can be a super giver. And you say, you're making this one up, Pastor. I'm not. He says, he who is gifted with giving. The Holy Spirit gifts some to be super givers. And what a blessing it is in the church to have to be able to say, I can give this need. I will give the deacon's fund so that we can meet some serious need. I will give to missions so we can support more missions. I will give generously and over and above with joyfulness. And that is a gift the Holy Spirit gives you. And so what a joy that is. The next one is the gift of mercy. Romans 12:8, it says, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We might define this as the supernatural ability to show compassion and outward acts of pity, to feel for others, to detect hurt, to empathize with others who are suffering. It's the ability to provide compassionate and cheerful support to those experiencing distress, crisis, or pain. Seeing someone and just hurting, and have the compassion to come around and say, let me just come around you. Let me weep with those who weep. Let me just come around you and just give you comfort, to give you compassion. And some are especially endowed, are supernaturally endowed with this gift to provide mercy, provide compassion. The Bible gives the example of the Good Samaritan. As Jesus is talking to a lawyer, and he says, I should love my neighbor as myself. And he says, well, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus gives the analogy of the Good Samaritan. And he goes through and talks about this man who's coming from Jerusalem to Jericho and is basically jumped on the way down, is beat up and left for dead. And they stole his stuff. And he's left laying, dying alongside the road. And along comes a rabbi. And he sees him and he goes to the side of the road and doesn't help. Along comes a Levite, sees the man over there. Again, the same thing, goes to the side of the road, doesn't help. But then it comes a Samaritan. Those who were considered by the Jews to be the half-breeds. They were disdained, they were hated. And he sees this man in need, and he stops, gets off of his animal, and he comes over and he takes out his oil, and he takes out his wine, and he cleanses the wounds, and he bandages up this guy, and he puts him on his own animal, and takes him to a place, to an inn, a house where he could have some comfort and be taken care of. And he gives money for the guy to be taken care of. And he says, hey, if he needs more than this, I'll come back and I'll pay you whatever is needed. Take care of this guy. And then Jesus asks, now, which of those was a neighbor? And the man responds, the man to whom showed mercy, who showed compassion. It's the same word, elias. The one who showed that mercy came alongside and said, someone is suffering, someone is hurting. I just want to come around them. I want to help alleviate their pain. And so there is a great need for that. Someone who is able to come around those in their time of need. Then there's a gift of faith. 1 Corinthians 12:9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And define this as a supernatural capability for believing in God, an intense ability to trust in the Lord in the face of enormous obstacles. There are some who are specially empowered in the midst of overwhelmingness of these obstacles they're going to face. People are saying, I got to quit. I got to give up. And they're saying, no, we trust God will bring us through this. This is Joshua and Caleb. Yeah, there's giants in the land. Yeah, there's these enormous walled cities. But God is greater than that. Let's not be afraid of it. Let's go. Let's take it. Why? Because these guys were given faith. They had a great ability for faith. And the other people said, no, I can't. And we need people in the church who will say, you know what? God wants to do greater things in this church. We might at some point have to build a building and it might cost lots of money. But God's going to give us faith that we'll do this task. We want to reach out and do this ministry project. And it doesn't make sense in our minds how it's going to come about. But we have faith that God will do it. We have trust in what God's promises are. And there are some who are especially endowed with that ability for faith. The last one is the gift of discernment. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. To another, discerning of spirits. The supernatural ability to judge between error and truth, good and bad. This is an important gift for the church. We need those who can discern and say, wait a minute, I can see where this is going. We don't need to go down this path because here's what could happen. And I can see that there is truth that is mixed with a little bit of error. And that error is like the leaven that's going to destroy the lump. We can't have that. There's a discerning heart. And there are some in the church who have a special ability to discern that. And they can speak to the church and say, hey, church, we need to take warning here. Let's take heed. We got to be careful here. Have caution. And every believer should be discerning, but some are especially gifted so. Now let me kind of tie these together in somewhat of a humorous illustration that I've read and given out at times when I define the gifts. Sitting at a dinner table, a family anxiously awaits mom and dessert. As she enters the room, she trips over the cat and ruins the dessert. The family member, with the gift of preaching, stands up and says, "Thou shalt not let the cat in the house. Sin leads to destruction. You must get the cat out of the house." That's the person who's going to proclaim it, right? They've got that gift. The person with the gift of administration surveys the situation. Mom's down the floor. The cake is destroyed. And he says, okay, here's what we got to do. Mary, you get the mop. John, you go help mom. Steve, you get the cat and get it outside. They have the ability just to organize everybody. And they can put people in task, and everybody's loving it. They're using their gifts, and they are just on task. That's the person with the gift of organization or administration. The person with the gift of teaching says, now, mom, if you would hold the plate on this side next time, you'd got to better see the cat over here, and you wouldn't step on it by accident, and you'd get out, and we can enjoy the cake. And so next time, try it this way, because this is the way that the Bible says we should do it, right? That's the gift of teaching. The person with the word of wisdom says, so we can see as we look at this, that this isn't God's plan for us to go this route. Let's see how we can analyze this in our personal situation. Let's develop a plan for the next time so we can get better at this. We're going to keep going. We don't want to stop here. And they counsel them through for the next time. The person with the gift of helps rushes over and just starts to clean up. What can I do? Let me clean it all up here. The person with the gift of giving says, let me just go down to the corner of the store and I'll buy a new cake. You know, I'll fix this problem. They run down, they buy a new cake, they buy ice cream. Hey, everything's solved. We can give and we'll meet this need. The person with the gift of mercy falls on the floor weeping next to mom. Oh, you poor thing. That must have hurt you so terrible. I just want to weep with you. It's okay. Let's just stay here. It's okay. It's okay. The person with the gift of exhortation, that of encouragement, comes along and says, hey, mom, you know, you tripped that time, but you can do it the next time. Let's pick this back up. Let's try again. You can do it. Here we go. That's exhortation. You're doing a great job, mom. That looked like it looked like a wonderful cake before it hit the ground. You can make another one just as good. That's the exhorter. The person with the gift of faith says, yeah, I believe the cake is ruined. You know, and it seems like it's going to be a long time, but I believe that we're going to have cake again. It's not the last time. This will be okay. But the whole fiasco could have been avoided if the family would just listened to the person with discernment, who before the situation had happened, he discerned, hey, the cat should not be in the dining room. In fact, it should not even be in the house, period. Let's get the cat outside. And it would have all been avoided if you just listened to the person with discernment. That's maybe a humorous analogy. But God gives everybody in the church these different gifts. Now, here's what we got to do. And our time is spent again. Now you know why we had to cut out things. The biblical calling. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to understand. I want to call you to, first of all, understand your gift. So the Holy Spirit has a vision for His people and the body of Christ. And remember, they are given to every man for the profit with all. He wants you to use them. So we need to understand them. And so everybody's given this gift to fit perfectly in the body and to serve. And it's time for us to open the gift that He's given us. To say, okay, let me take what I've been given. Let me understand it. Let me analyze it. And let me put this to use. So here's what we want to do today. We want to give out to every person here a spiritual gifts test to take home. We want you to help discover your spiritual gift. And so if I could have the deacons come up and grab them on the front pew here. And I'm going to walk you through really quickly once they come in your hand. This shape and ministry match spiritual gifts test. And why is this so important? Why they're handing this out? Because understanding your gift and putting that to in effect truly produces joy. It truly produces purpose and productivity for three different people. First of all, for you, when you're plugged into the ministry in the way that God designed you, the way that God gifted you, there's an incredible joy in that. That if you are gifted to be a teacher and God shaped you to teach little children, when you're in that little kid's class, it is so much fun for you. And you're bringing all these extra elements into that. And you're bringing little songs and crafts and do all this stuff. And it's a joy to you because that's your gift. And so the person who's plugged in where God wants them to be and is using what God has gifted them to be has joy, they have purpose, and it becomes productive. They're saying, let me take this and let me run with this. So it's a blessing to the individual church member, but it's also a blessing to the church as a whole. As we now become a joyful church, it's functioning together in unity as a body. And we're more productive, we're more joyful, we're more purposeful in all that we do. And ultimately that gives joy to God. So, I can see your all's nose are already in the spiritual gifts test. And you're not even listening to me anymore. So, let me explain it. My shape and ministry match. And shape is an acrostic for spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. And God has kind of shaped you through all those things, but we're going to hone in primarily on your spiritual gifts. And so what there is on page number 2, it starts into a list of questions. There's 130 questions, and I don't want you to overthink them. I want you just to quickly go through. And you're going to rank yourself on each of these questions on 5, this is very much like me, or 1, this is not at all like me. And put that on that number. So you're going to go through all 130 questions. Sharing the gospel is very important to me. 5, 4, whatever it might be, and you put your number down. Go through all 130 questions on pages 2, 3, and 4, and you'll come to the conclusion of that on page 5. And then you'll see a response chart. On page 5, you'll see the numbers that go across. That corresponds with those questions you just answered. So for question number 1, that sharing the gospel is very important to me. Maybe you put a 3. In that little box where it says 1, you're going to put a 3. And you do that all the way through all 130 questions, putting in the answers that you put. And then what you're going to do is you're going to tally them downward. And you'll see in column 1 is A, column 2 is B. You're going to tally all those together and you're going to add them up and you're going to come to, in that column of A, I come up with maybe it's a 32 or maybe it's a 37, whatever it might be. And you're going to take that number, you're saying you're losing me. If you read the instructions, you'll get it. If you need help, I'll help you individually. You take that number, so you tally up column number A, and let's say you had a 37, you're going to put an X across the 37 on the plotting instructions chart. You're going to do that for everyone. And what you're going to start to see is you're going to start to see this graph going up and down and certain gifts that you have higher ability with. You say, well, I scored higher here. God's kind of wired me this way. And we want you to discover that. And maybe for you, usually you'll see a couple that are higher. Certain ones that you're going to rank higher with. You might be pastor, shepherd, administrative ruling, and prophecy. And those are kind of common ones that go together. You might be mercy and exhortation go together. You might see certain ones that God's kind of putting this together in your life. And so we want to see that. And then it goes through the next several pages and kind of talks about what we just explained, the gifts. And then it talks about, starting on page 10, your unique shape. And just talks about what else has God done to help prepare you for ministry within the body. What heart do you have? Because then you might have the gift of teaching, but do you have a heart for teaching children or a heart for teaching adults? What heart do you have? What abilities do you have? What personality? And so you're going to go through all of that, and it concludes then on page 11, the summary of my shape. You're going to put in my spiritual gift or gifts is probably this. I'm personally interested in this. I'm naturally talented in this. And you're going to see this is the way God has worked to shape you, because God has gifted every person for the profit withal. And then on the back page of my ministry match, there's just a variety of different ministry things that we just kind of collated a list or put together a list of things, of different areas of ministry. Just maybe check a couple. You say, boy, yeah, according to my shape and what God has gifted me, this one sounds really interesting to me. I'd like to hear more about this. And so what we want to do then is, oh, and by the way, I forgot to say this. First thing to do, now that you all have them in your hand, put your name on the front of it. The one thing we failed to do was put a place to put your name. So write your name on the front of this. And then we want them back next Sunday. So you have homework this week. We're going to collect them back around deacons at the doors next Sunday morning. We're not going to let you in unless you give us your shape and ministry match filled out. I'm just kidding about that. But we do want this back. And you say, why is that so important? Because we're going to call you to utilize your gift, which is our last point here. First of all, you're a steward of that. If God has given you a gift, you are a steward of what He has shaped you and fashioned you and created you for. And by the way, the gifts don't cease when you retire. Your gifts don't cease when you reach the age of 50 or 70. You are gifted with these gifts for the ministry of all until the day you die. And so we want every person to do this so that every person is involved in the local church for the benefit of the local body. And consider then what the body would start to look like when we start having everybody start to be plugged in. So what we're going to do is we're going to take these back and we develop a database that we're going to start working on, and we're going to put people into categories. So when we're looking for somebody to work in a ministry, we're going to say, okay, who's gifted in this fashion? Let's go and approach this person about this. And we're going to begin to also evaluate the ministries that we have going on and say, do we have the best people that are gifted in those ministries? And so we might even begin to shuffle some of you in ministries because we believe you'll have greater joy. The church will have greater joy. You'll have greater purpose. The church will be more effective in its purpose, and we'll have greater productivity when we come in alignment to, or the submission to, the way that the Holy Spirit designed the church to be. So, I know it's been a very different format for a preaching service, but I think this is vitally important to the church. I think this is critically important because I think what we have operating today is we have a body that's walking around with noses on their face. That's normal. Thumbs on their face and noses on their hands, and we're not doing it the best way that God intends. And we could be much better at getting out the gospel, much better at raising up our children, much better at leading in worship of God and doing what God called us to do as a body that functions the way He wants it to function. Man, isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting to see what God could do in this place? God is it's amazing to me that God is even blessed as we are. But God says, boy, there's a better plan if you'll let me be the organizer of this body. I've got a great plan for that. So I want to ask you, would you please take this home, fill that out, and bring it back. If you want to make a copy for your own sakes, you can know that. Feel free. But we do want this back with your name at the top, because we want to start to work at that. I think this is really important for the church. Come back next week. We're going to look at some of the other gifts that we believe are ceased and that were for a specific time period in the church that is no longer necessary. Now the church has been established and the revelation of the Bible is complete. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed in just a moment. Father, thank you for our time together in your word. Lord, what a wonder, what a glory it is. The church is gifted with all these different gifts. And you, the master painter, the one who takes and designs each specific color and puts it where it needs to be, have a purpose for a beautiful painting. And God, I desire for First Baptist Church to be that which you desire it to be directed by you, the chief shepherd, so that when you appear and when you come back, you'd say, this is doing what I want it to do in the way it could, the fullness of its capability and power. So God, help us to be obedient to that also, that we'd be obedient as stewards of the gifts that you've called us to. And that, God, you would bless us in a great way. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning. We're going to close in a closing song. Don't forget tonight the elective classes that we have going on, the Marriage on the Rock course, the Managing Our Finances God's Way, the Truth Kickers for the kids. Don't miss those. And then obviously the teen program that's going on. So I hope you'll make plans to be back tonight for that. And we're continuing also in our series in the Genesis Foundations in here. And so we want to invite you to be a part of those things.